Well, we've been working through the canticles, or really the songs, as they've been turned into in the church, but Mary's song at the announcement that she would give birth to Jesus, and then Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, who doubted what was going on, and so and then he had his prophecy. And so we wrap things up today on this third Advent with Simeon and Anna. Poor Anna doesn't get any, she didn't say anything, they just talk about how cool she was. But Simeon has his response, and so he's an elder, and he's hanging out in the temple, and so here's what he has to say, and this is out of Luke chapter 2, verse starting in verse 25, and I'm reading out of the New Revised Standard. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what had been said about John, the son. And then Simeon blessed him and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined," verse 33, "and the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him." And then Simeon blessed him and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." So Mary and Jesus present their child in the temple, and there in the temple are these two old saints, as if you read on, you'd see Anna in the text. And they're filled with the Spirit, and they're awaiting the Messiah. All of Israel have been waiting for the Messiah. They've been waiting for the Messiah for centuries and centuries. And the consolation of Israel, as they called it, that they would all have peace, as Luke states. And Simeon is the name of this old sage, and the other is Anna, who at 84 years old spends all of her days in the temple worshiping, fasting, and praying. And Anna is a prophet, okay? And she sees the child Jesus and begins to praise God because now she sees the redemption of Israel at hand. And this is the thing that goes on, that old people, elders, I'm not just going to call them old people, but they're elders, right, have the prophetic voice. And my point this morning is that our elders, our moms and dads and our grandparents, are super valuable. They're super valuable, and they're important. And it is our culture that is weird, because America is a strange culture where we really don't value our elders. We value new and improved. We value new. We value young. You know, everyone has to look like Taylor Swift. You know what I mean? We value youth, and we don't know what to do with our elders. And it's a problem. So whatever the reasons, you know, that sociologists would say we are infatuated with youth and beauty, historically, other generations and cultures have always valued the value of old age. The culture of the Bible revered and honored their elders, and elders were the wise sages of the Bible. They were like some sort of Bible time Wikipedia or a TED Talk that just lived amongst the people. That's how valuable they were. They were all seen that way. Elders passed on the family stories. They passed on the stories of the Hebrew people and the culture. You'll never find a single disdainful granny dumping in the Bible. That would never, ever happen throughout Scripture. Instead, we find Proverbs, the Book of Wisdom, Ecclesiastes, and elders like Simeon and Anna all throughout the Bible. Age was valued in the Bible, and really in most other cultures too. We are the new weird thing going on in the world and in human anthropology and sociology. Luke makes sure that these elders are mentioned, and right at this point, Luke puts them into his gospel to say, validate and say, see, the Messiah was expected and it is now confirmed. They didn't do this. They're now confirmed by these two elders. saying, it will be so. And that, to Luke's audience, would have said, like, this is super important. The Messiah has been proclaimed. Jesus is at hand. Now, in the Bible, also then, as you'll realize, actually, if you visit other cultures, like some of us have over the years, you'll find that elders are really quite valuable, and America doesn't know what to do with them. But elders always watch the children while the young parents go off to work. That was one of their main functions, and it's still true today. They tend shops. They do chores at home. When I've traveled China, I was always amazed to see how active all the elders were. No matter how old they were taking care of things. You know, they're doing important jobs. And children then are exposed to this entire cycle of life. The death of the elders would happen in their midst. It was not put away or hidden or talked about in some sort of, distant sort of language. It was always right there. So, you know, this idea of having our elders around us, how many of our children have lived with somebody getting old in their house? We put them off in homes and so forth, and we don't really know the whole life cycle. Where have we had this opportunity to learn wisdom from our elders? Well, you know, Christmas comes around. It's this perfect time where families get together, and it's a perfect time for this sort of thing. That's certainly why we want to talk about it now. Why does our day and age not value our elders? And here's my opinion after 50 years of ministry. Our thinned out souls have no room for elders. It's our fault. Our souls are too thin to find traction for what it means to grow old. And it's like this. So here's a story. There was once an important businessman whose life was in chaos, and he was very wealthy, but he was not content or happy, and he was eaten alive by anxiety and by worry. And moreover, he was angry at everything. Sound familiar? So he went to an old monk for spiritual direction. And the old monk asked him to sit down and ask him if he wanted some tea. And the businessman said, sure. And then he told the old monk his story. And the businessman began rattling and ranting and raving and complaining about work and about his home and what was wrong with the country and all those other people out there that are making life terrible. And he just prattled and clanged like some sort of junkyard wind chime. And the monk, meanwhile, kept silent, didn't interrupt him, and handed the man his tea and perched it upon his nice suit pant leg on his knee, while the man kept on ranting and raving. And then the monk began to pour the tea, and he filled the saucer, and it flowed over out of the cup and onto the saucer, filled the cup and flowed over onto the saucer, and then it began to pour onto his nice expensive suit pant leg. And suddenly the man starts yelling, "What are you doing?" The man burst out, and the old man stopped, sat back, and quietly said, "Your cup is so full that there is no room for God. If you desire direction, you must first empty your cup." My opinion is our souls are so thinned out, we don't have room for our elders. We have to first empty our cup. And I think our elders understand, why would I want to keep pouring the tea? No one's listening. One of your fellow saints here at church, she has like around 30 grandchildren. And she made this wise comment years ago while on retreat up at Conception Abbey. And she said, "You know, I've learned over the years with my 9 children and all of these grandchildren that my job is just simply to listen. They really don't want my advice." I'm like, So, all of you empty nesters out there, time to be quiet and just listen. Over the past years, I've put quite a bit of effort into understanding something called the stages of faith, and a lot of our spirituality around here and our discipleship is based on stages of faith. Stages of faith is an ancient idea that it follows your years of life, but it's really a spiritual maturing that goes on. in discipleship. And the stages of faith follow a person's life in stages. And basically, we begin youth in the early stages of our life, and we're learners and we're doers. We're active and we do things. This is all good. And then you hit a midlife crisis with various amplitudes, sometimes low, sometimes high. You hit a midlife crisis where, you know, you begin to turn a corner, and you begin to sort out what's really important in life. And you really become truly a spiritual person at that point. This is really a severe level of discipleship. And then finally, you become one with God, if you've done this well, and you really become more of a saint. And you in your elder years. So basically, there's stages to life, and there's stages in the spiritual life. So if you want to know how to be with God, then we need our elders, because they're going to teach you where you're heading in life, where you're going to end up in your spiritual life. You know, you begin to move away from knowledge and information, and you move to wisdom. You know, and there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge, for instance, is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. But wisdom is knowing not to put a tomato in a fruit salad. You know what I mean? That's wisdom. That's what you're going to learn. That's where you're heading. Now, you may be asking, so what do I do? How does a person become one of these Simeons or one of these Anna-type people, one of these saints? Well, fortunately, if we are studious, the Christian faith has a really, really rich legacy of elder saints beyond just even the New Testament time. And we can lean on this. And the early church's desert fathers and mothers in the Egyptian desert, which is one of my specialties, are one of the best sources of what it looks like to be one of these elder saints. And you can learn this wisdom beyond the scripture as well. And it complements scripture. So these elder saints. So elders, here's where you begin, right? Reflect on your life and tell the stories of your family. You are the storyteller. That's your job. Wait for a moment, maybe when somebody's half listening at least, and then you tell a story about the family. But not just any old stories, soul stories, history stories. Tell where you came from. Tell where you're going. Tell of the struggles. Tell of the hopes. Why did you come to America? And on and on and on. All of that sort of thing. So here's a story, though, that we hear from the Desert Fathers. A brother monk committed some sin. We don't know what it was. And all the brothers were coming together to judge him. They're all young. And they asked the leader, Father Moses, they called him Abbot Moses. And they asked Abbot Moses to come, but he would not come to judge his brother. And the priest finally told him, everyone is waiting for you. So he finally said, all right, I'll come. And the old monk finds an old basket, and he puts sand in the basket. And he comes carrying into the meeting room with this basket full of sand. And the sand is leaking out. And the old monk walks in with his basket, draining the sand out. And they all say, what's this, Abbot Moses? And the old man replies, you asked me to come judge my brother, and yet my sin runs out behind me. And on hearing this, the assembly pardoned the brother, and everyone dispersed. You who are without sin, cast the first stone. Abbot Moses had learned that from Scripture and applied it practically. This is what elders do. Now, I'm not sure you ought to come walking in the living room with a basket of sand or not, but nonetheless, find your ways to tell stories. Find your ways to tell stories. My mother used to quote this sort of thing to me, and I still remember it. She's long gone. She'd quote Proverbs to me when I was young. And one that I remember like this, because she said it all the time, you decide on why she would use this particular one with me. She said, it's better to keep your mouth closed and let people think you're a fool than to open it and remove all doubt. That's Mark Twain's version of Proverbs 10:14. And of course, Proverbs 14:4, one of my favorites because it's a little twisty. Where no oxen are, the manger is clean, but much revenue comes by the strength of the ox. Think about it. Anyway. Yeah, think about it. Wisdom is best told at the slant. Tell it slant. Emily Dickinson once said, tell the truth, but tell it slant. In other words, It's never a front on, like, what is the truth? You have to tell a story. Elders, tell a story if you want to get something done. You just don't say, like, this is the way it is. You have to come up with a story. Use your history and use your wisdom. So, elders, if you want to become like Simeon or Anna, then take the advice of a very intelligent grand lady from last century, really, Joan Erickson. Joan Erickson is famous as a Viennese psychotherapist, and perhaps you heard in Psychology 101 of her husband, that would be Erik Erickson. And so Joan and Erik Erickson are quite famous in the world of psychotherapy. And Joan is famous all by herself, of course, because she and her husband wrote a most famous book called The Life Cycle Complete, right? And they wrote it in old age. And then Erik Erickson died, but Joan Erickson lived on, and she came up with these, Erik came up with 8 stages of life, but Joan added a 9th stage to the book when she did another edition of it. And she added this final stage, and she called this final stage transcendance. Get it? Wink, wink. Instead of transcendence, she wrote transcendance, right? And she says this, and I quote, "Transcendance may be regaining a lost skills, including play, activity, joy, and song, and above all, a major leap above and beyond the fear of death." You have to understand, Joan wrote this when she was 93. And she said, you know what you need to do? You need to learn to dance. You need to do something, regain a skill, or start doing something a little bit fun. She writes this. She speaks with the voice of authority. Erickson said, if you want to learn to transcendence, then she says this is going to require a great humility, because you're going to have to obviously admit your limitations. She says that to live a complete life, you have to realize that your entire life was a gift. Geriatric depression is so easily overcome just simply by a simple turn of saying, my life has been a gift. My life has been a gift. Every day, I am grateful for what I have. Life is a gift. And elders, that's what you need to tell your family. Life is a gift. Don't get too wrapped up about it. Like Jesus, your life and your death is the greatest gift. Practically speaking, Joan says that elders need community, not isolation. And she said that perhaps elders over 90 need to meet together and compare new experiences and make enjoyable short-range plans. But Joan's greatest suggestion for elders is that they have to shift from the material world to the cosmic world. In other words, you have to bring heaven all around you. Once again, tell the truth and tell it slant. Bring God in. Talk about the beauty of the winter. Talk about the beauty of the weather. You have to become like old Brother Lawrence, you know, the little book that everybody reads at some point in their Christian life, in their discipleship. The old Brother Lawrence, you know, where he says, near the end of his life, he says, I no longer desire to go to heaven, for heaven is all around me. And he was a pot washer in the monastery. So notice Simeon and Anna didn't sit around the temple complaining about the sorry state of Israel under Roman oppression. Instead, they both brought inspiration and words and vision of hope and assurance to their people. They breathed life into a despairing world. They were people full of hope. And isn't hope needed more than ever these days? We've somehow spiraled into just complaining and being cranky. And elders, it's your job to pull us out of this. Speak salvation into your family and into your neighbors. Be a seer, not another blind leading the blind. Know who your God is and be forceful about it. So families, here's some advice for how to handle your elders during the holidays. One, give them work to do. I don't mean like go clean out the garage or anything like that, but I mean give them things to do, right? Don't set them over in the chair and try not to pay attention to them or something silly like that. My personal recommendation is that you talk very loud. So, because I have hearing aids as well. So, that would help me a lot. So, give them something to do, right? That would be one of your things you got to do. And then ask them advice. right? Ask them advice. You need them. You really, really do. You just have convinced yourself that you don't. And you're trying to make them comfortable by not using them. And it's not kind. A few years ago, speaking of taking people on adventures, we forced Lori's dad, when he was in his late 80s, to go to Disneyland. He did not want to go to Disneyland. We'd been to Disneyland many, many, many times. He knew what he was in for. We all knew what we were in for. But we forced him to go to Disneyland anyway. One last big Disneyland trip for the entire family. And I have to tell you that Jim Edwards is one of the best transcend dancers I know. His life is a gift to us. He's brilliant. He's smart. He's active. He stays on it. He is a great picture of what it's like to be someone, you know, at 90 years old. And I'll tell you another great saint. And she's in our midst, but just not this morning. And it's Elder Matt Settle's mother, Helen Settle. You guys know her? She usually sits right back there. And she's one who comes in here each Sunday with a bright and cheerful smile and somebody helping her find her seat. And she lives to come down here and take communion. That is her hope and joy. But she's not here this Sunday because she's in the hospital. And she had an infection in her lungs. And miraculously, in Helen Settle fashion, she just got better. And she said, I'm going to be here this morning. This is 2 days ago. She goes in the hospital and the doctors are all going. And she says, I'm going to take communion this morning. So I think Pastor Marta is taking her communion today, but she said she was going to be here. So I'm kind of looking around, is she actually here? Because it'd be a miracle if she's here. But I'm telling you, get to know Helen a little bit, because she is an inspiration at 93 years old herself. She's just like Anna. And I told her I was going to talk about her this morning. And she shines hope and she shines joy. And despite even being in the hospital, she's the one that inspired us when we came to visit her. She's speaking wonderful things into us. She does this transcendence thing all day long. She's super cool, you know. That's the goal, everyone. That's who you want to be. You want to be Helen Settle. And you might as well just start now, because it's not just going to show up when you're 90 years old. It takes practice. It takes an entire lifetime. Make that sort of thing happen. That's transcendence. So, brothers and sisters, this simple word for all of us who are young, keep your accounts very short. Do not let bitterness take root. Live one day at a time, just like our Lord Jesus told us to do. Every day has enough worries of its own. Enjoy the season and follow Jesus' Sermon on the Mount there in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And you too will be a gift to all who are around you. You will become a Simeon and an Anna. That is the greatest Christmas gift you can give to everyone around you for years and years to come. Amen.